good. We're going to begin right away this morning with Before the Throne of God Above. You should have in your hymnals, in the front cover or back cover, that song there. If you don't, quickly raise your hand. I think an usher can find one for you. Why don't we stand together as we sing Before the Throne of God Above. On the front cover there. Let's sing.
Good morning. Let's go ahead and take our bulletins quickly as we look at a few announcements as well as what's going on this week. We do have a deacons meeting this afternoon at 5 o'clock right before our evening service. Deacons, keep that in mind. Of course, we have our evening service tonight at 6 o'clock. We have Bible studies on Tuesday nights. That's here at the church at 7. And then on Wednesday, actually instead of our Bible study and prayer meeting, we'll be having our annual business meeting this Wednesday. And we'll be having our annual election of officers as well as proposing an annual budget as well as other items of business. And so keep that in mind. That's this Wednesday at 7 p.m., our annual business meeting. We also, as we look forward a couple weeks, January 30th, the Derek Black family will be with us, and they are raising support to go to Alaska and share the gospel with those up north. And so be keeping that in mind. Also on the 30th, after our evening service, we will be having a Fifth Sunday Fellowship, and so I'll be thinking of what you can bring for that. Basically, I think that is all of our announcements. It's good to see each and every one of you. Do be praying for those who are under the weather. Pray especially for Mona Ruby. She's been struggling with the flu. And also for Gayla LaFleur. She's under the weather today as well. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are. You are Almighty God. You are sovereign. You are in control of all things. I thank you that we can trust you. That there is no reason for us to doubt you. And even though sometimes we do, and we wonder, well, why are things going the way they are? Why have you allowed this to happen? I do pray that no matter what happens, we'd always be trusting in you as the God who loves us, the God who knows what is best, the God who is always just and true and faithful. And so I do praise you for who you are. I do pray that we'd immerse ourselves in your word so that we would know you better. I pray that we'd be men and women of prayer, that we wouldn't be worrying about things, that we'd be casting all of our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. We thank you for this time that we can gather together as born-again believers. I do pray that you'd encourage us and that you would enable us to worship you in spirit and truth. I pray that we'd be lifting your name up because you alone are worthy. We even pray for some of those who are under the weather. I pray especially for Mona Ruby, for Gayla LaFleur, and I'm sure there are others that are under the weather. I pray that you'd comfort them and help them to recover quickly. I do thank you for our visitors this morning. I do pray that you'd bless them, and I do pray that they would receive encouragement from your word. And so many things that we can thank you for, but most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for us. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross for each and every person in this world. The just one dying for the unjust. Do you thank you that he rose again the third day? Thank you for the promise that whoever believes on Jesus Christ has eternal life. Their sins are washed white as snow. Do you pray that we'd be burdened to share that good news with others? So even as we sing songs of praise, as we look into your word, I pray that you'd use it in a great way, and that your name would be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Have a silent prayer. The thing that is the largest thing that gets in the way of us being able to freely praise God is sin in our own lives. And I'm not accusing you of anything this morning, but I know myself, and I know I could use it. So let's also take for ourselves just a moment of silence and pray to our Lord, come before Him and take care of anything that needs to be done before we sing this morning. And let's move on to number 510. 510. Jesus is all the world to me. These songs this morning focus on the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, and let's take that to heart as we sing.
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 119, verses 1 through 16. Psalm 119, and we will be reading verses 1 through 16. And we read, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes! Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. I will praise You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your word. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord, teach me Your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of Your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on Your precepts and contemplate Your ways. I will delight myself in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word.
505, we have a very light tune, but don't let that take away from the gravity of the verses. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. And then it turns, but the master of the sea, a metaphor for Christ, heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I, love lifted me. Let's sing 505. 505, love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. And back to 495. 495. Heaven came down. that is a good song of what happens to us when we finally come to Christ as our Savior. Our sins are forgiven, and in Christ we are made complete. Because of that, we owe Him everything, and so let's pray for this offering this morning. Thank you, dear Lord, that we are able to look back to the finished work of Jesus Christ, how at Calvary, on the cross, He shed His blood. And as it says in Your Word, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so, Lord, I pray that we would rejoice that You loved us so much, that You gave Your Son as the perfect sacrifice in our place. And Father, I pray then that we would look to You with pure hearts and clear consciences and proclaim You as the one worthy of all of our praise and all of our worship. And Father, I pray that as an act of that worship we would give this morning, whether it be great or small, Lord, I pray that what we put in the plate, Father, would be a continuation of our singing and of our lifestyle as we glorify You in all things. And Father, attempt to do so all the more greatly because of Jesus Christ and because He did it before us. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Jesus. What a testimony. Let's stand as we sing our final song tonight. 521. 521. Redeemed. 521. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. 521.
Thank you.
that doesn't get your fire burning, your wood is wet. You can have a seat. Thank you for singing this morning.
Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would be exalted. You are God Almighty. And we do praise you and worship you. We give you all the glory because you alone are worthy of our worship and praise. So I do pray, even as we look into your word, as we are challenged and encouraged, I pray that you would give us open hearts, open eyes. I do pray in all these things that you would have the preeminence. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The children can go downstairs for children's church. If you're here last week, you were able to be here for the beginning of a little mini-series that we've begun on the church covenant. And as we look at that church covenant, we don't want you to get the wrong idea. We don't want there to be misunderstanding. And so we've begun this mini-series to help you understand what a church covenant is, why we have a church covenant, is there biblical support to back up that church covenant? And I would submit to you that, yes, there is biblical support, and we want you to understand all of these things. And so that is what we're going to be dealing with this morning as well as this evening, and Lord willing, next week as well. Now, what do you think about a church covenant? Do you think it's a good idea? Is that something profitable? Some people may think that a church covenant is on the lines of something that would be legalistic. You know, something that would intrude upon the sole authority of the Scriptures, the Bible. And of course, we realize the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice.
Amen.
We live our lives in accordance with what the Bible tells us to do. And nothing is going to take the place of the Bible. But yet the church covenant also has a place, and the church covenant really reflects what we see in the Scriptures. And so a church covenant, some people may think, yes, it's a legalistic document. Some people may think that it intrudes upon the authority of the Bible. Some people may think that it interferes with a person's liberty. Some people think that perhaps it is a strict and a stringent standard as far as what we can and cannot do. That may be some people's impression of a church covenant. Now, from the very outset, we want to make it clear. Nowhere in the Bible do we read anything about a church covenant in the sense of, that we're talking about it here. And the church covenant, it's not meant to supersede the Bible, because the Bible is our sole authority. The church covenant, it's not some foreboding set of rules that the church leadership has imposed upon the church. That's not what it is either. It's not demands that have to be perfectly kept, otherwise you're going to be booted out of fellowship. That's not what it's all about. No. It's not meant to be a legalistic standard. It's not something that we suppose that if you keep it to the absolute letter, then you're going to gain favor with God. No, it's not as if that's how we are made acceptable in God's sight, because how are we made acceptable in God's sight? It's through His Son, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. That's how we are made acceptable in God's sight. It's only by His grace that we are saved.
Amen.
And so last week we introduced the concept of a church covenant, and we looked in some detail at the first paragraphs of that, the first two paragraphs. But first of all, let me tell you what the dictionary says a covenant is. Here's the dictionary definition. It is a usually formal, solemn, and binding agreement. And so a church covenant is an agreement amongst members of a church. This is how we purpose to live our lives. Now, if you're curious as far as what our church covenant says, you should be able to find a copy of that in your hymnal, probably in the back flyleaf of that hymnal. And we read in that first paragraph of the church covenant, it says, "Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized by single immersion in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called." And so no one has forced anyone to join this agreement. Okay, this is something that has been voluntarily, joyfully, yes, solemnly done before one another and before God. It is something that is voluntary. At some point in history, there were a group of believers that decided we need to have a church here in Norwoodville. And those group of believers got together and they decided, well, this is what we believe the Scriptures say. They decided this is how we believe God would have us operate this church. And so we have the formation of what would be called Norwoodville Baptist Church. And so no doubt they would have, at the very beginning, they would have set down articles of belief. This is what we believe concerning these various areas of doctrine. They no doubt would have begun that church covenant sometime in that time. They would have had a church constitution. This is how we operate the church. And so we've come a number of years from that first day when Norwoodville Baptist Church was planted. But hopefully from that day on, as members were added to the church, the goal is, the idea is, that members would be like-minded and they would agree with one another. This is what we believe the Bible says. This is how we agree to live our lives. This is how we agree to operate as a church. The members of Norwoodville Baptist Church, they have joyfully and solemnly covenanted together as one body, saying we purpose to live our lives in such a way. We believe this is how God would have us live our lives. We come to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and it talks about walking worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, we can turn there to begin with. We'll be looking at several passages. We're just mainly reviewing what we saw last week at this time. But Paul exhorts the Ephesian believers, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This is what Paul exhorted the Ephesian believers to do. You need to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. The Ephesian people here, they had been saved from a lifestyle of sin. At one time they were lost as could be. They rejected Jesus Christ. But then Paul preached the gospel to them. He said, you can be saved from your sins if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know what? Praise the Lord. There are many Ephesians that believed that gospel message. And now Paul is exhorting them, you need to live in accordance with that calling of Jesus Christ. How do we live in such a way? Well, Paul gives some specifics here in verses 2 and 3. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those are some ways that we can walk worthily of the calling wherewith we have been called. But yet, as we look at the New Testament, there are many commands, specific commands. This is how we walk worthily of our calling. This is how we live in the way that God wants us to live. And really, we could list all of those commands out, and we should be keeping all those commands. That should be our purpose. We should desire to live that way. Walking in obedience to God's Word. But as we have to look at that church covenant, we haven't listed out all of the commands of Scriptures, but we have highlighted certain ones. We have highlighted certain principles, certain commands, and we say we have agreed together to purpose to live our lives in accordance with these things. And so the covenant lists some of those commands, some of those things that we have agreed upon to do, to purpose to live this way. Now we come to the second paragraph of the church covenant, and it says, "We purpose therefore by the enablement of the Holy Spirit to forsake the paths of sin and to walk together in Christian holiness and love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to attend its services faithfully, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of its ministry and expenses, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations." We want to focus on those first three words. They are absolutely essential. We purpose therefore. What does it mean to purpose? Well, the dictionary defines it as to propose an aim to oneself. So if we purpose to do something, what are we doing? We have a goal in mind. We are shooting for this. As a church, we have agreed together and say, we are shooting toward these goals. We believe this is how God wants us to live. We are purposing to walk worthily of the calling. We are purposing to walk the walk. That is our goal. Now, if we purpose to do something, all of us have made goals. All of us have made resolutions from time to time. Does that mean we always fulfill those goals and those purposes? No. I don't think there's a person here, I know there's not a person here, that has fulfilled all of their goals, all of their expectations, all of their purposes. Because even though we may have good intentions, still, we fall short, don't we? That's just the nature of things. We are never going to reach the goal of perfection on this earth. Never. Even though we may say, I want to be holy as you are holy, God. That is our goal, that is our purpose. But yet, are we ever going to reach that goal on this earth to be holy as God is holy? We're never going to reach that goal. But just because we can't reach that goal of ultimate holiness, does that mean we shouldn't keep striving toward that goal? And of course we should keep on striving to meet that goal because God has commanded us, you be holy as I am holy. And so we realize, yes, we aren't going to be perfect, but yet we have to keep striving on. We have to keep on purposing to live as God desires us to live. So we purpose therefore. This is what we are shooting for. Realizing we aren't always going to meet that goal, but we're still shooting for it. We're striving to do better and better. But look at the next phrase. It's also very important. It says, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Well, we've realized what we are purposing to do, it's not possible to do it 100% of the time. We have really set for ourselves an impossible goal, but yet it is something that is good for us to strive toward. And in and of ourselves, there's no way we can do these things. And we don't want to do it in and of ourselves. It's only by the enablement, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that we are able to fulfill our purposes in Jesus Christ. By the enablement of the Holy Spirit. It is only by the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. It's only as we walk in the Spirit that we can have any semblance of victory. That's the only way we can experience victory, is by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And so as a church, we purpose, we have as our goal, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, to forsake the paths of sin and to walk together in Christian holiness and love. Now, would anyone have any problems with that purpose? Okay, to forsake the paths of sin and to walk together in Christian holiness and love. No one in his or her right mind, no Christian would say that's a bad thing, because all of us realize that is what God has called us to do. We must shun sin. We must flee from temptation. We must resist the devil. That's the resounding call of the Bible. Forsake sin. That must be our purpose. If that's not our purpose, something is wrong, terribly wrong. And just as clear, the Bible says that we must pursue holiness. We must pursue love. We must obey God with a faithful heart. Now, how are we going to be living that victorious Christian life? That life that is characterized by a lack of sin and by an abundance of holiness. Do we do it alone? No. We must have that individual commitment. Yes, I purpose to live for the Lord, but God has not called us to live a life of sanctification in isolation. God has made us to be social creatures. Okay, we are meant to interact with one another, and as born-again believers, the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we are made part of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into His body. We become a part of the family of God. And on a local level, we need to get together with other believers, others who have the same mind as us, and we need to purpose together and say, this is what we desire to do. We need to encourage one another along these lines. We must be part of a local church. If we aren't part of a local church, we really aren't going to experience the victory God would want us to have. We are called to a life of sanctification in conjunction, working together with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so, we read in the covenant, we strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. We must stand united as a church. You've heard the phrase, united we stand. That's true in the church. United we stand. We can't be divided. We have to be united together with the goal, the purpose, to serve God. And so united we grow. United we give glory to God. United we do everything that God intends for us to do as a church. Whether that be public worship or baptism or the Lord's Supper, discipline, teaching, admonishing. We have to do all those things united together as a church. It must be done in a spirit of unity. All of the members must support one another as a local body. Now, the church is a unique organization. It's not really even an organization. It's an organism. It is a living being. The church is likened to a body. There are many figures given to describe the church. But the church is a unique creation of God. It is ordained by Him. And because we are a part of this God-ordained institution, we must give it our utmost devotion. It has to come before any other man-made organization or institution. We must faithfully attend the church's services. We must support its ministry. We must support its expenses, because that's what God desires for us to do. And we should willingly, joyfully, agree with one another. We're going to support this church because we realize God is going to refine us. God is going to make us more like Himself as we are a part of this church, as we support this work. And so we know that it's good to come to church. Why? Why is it good to come to church? Because when we're at church, we have the opportunity, the privilege, to encourage one another, to sometimes prod one another along. You know, it's easy for us to become lackadaisical, to become kind of lazy or mediocre. But whenever we come to church, we have the opportunity and the privilege to ask one another, well, how are you doing in your Christian walk? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you witnessing? Are you having some victory over this or that area where you're struggling with, whether it be with your temper, or whether it be with covetousness or whatever? We can prod one another along to good works, to love and holiness. That's what the church is about. Yes, glorifying God, but we glorify God as we encourage one another, as we pray for one another, as we worship together, we give Him glory. That's why we should joyfully support the church in all these different areas. But now we come to the third paragraph, and it's a rather lengthy paragraph. Let me read it for you now. We also purpose to maintain family and personal devotions, to scripturally educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk vigilantly in the world, to be just in our dealings and faithful in our engagements, to be exemplary in our character, to avoid all gossip, backbiting, excessive anger, sexual immorality, greed and materialism, gluttony and dissension, to abstain from the use of alcoholic beverages, tobacco products, and illegal drugs, to practice self-control in all things, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, giving Him preeminence in all things, both spiritual and temporal, and making the most of the time, because the days are evil, looking always to His soon coming." Now, that's quite the paragraph, isn't it? There's a lot of stuff crammed into that one paragraph. That's quite the expectation, if we really think about it. Now, if we didn't correctly understand the church covenant, we would be thinking, wow, there is no way I could do that, okay? There is no way that you may think, well, there's no way I can be a part of this church because I can't meet that standard. And so it'd be easy for us to get the wrong idea. It'd be easy for us to get discouraged because, you know, I can't fit that bill. There's no way I can do everything that is included in that paragraph. It's easy if you have the wrong idea about the church covenant, it'd be easy to get discouraged because we don't do all of those things all the time. It'd be easy for us to get offended because you'd think, well, the church has laid down the law. And if we don't meet that high standard, then we're in for it. The church is going to be out and try to get us or whatever. No. We could be even more offended if we didn't have the right idea about the church covenant because we realize I have some problems in those areas. I have some problems with what's included in that paragraph. And we may say, I either... want to deal with those problems, or perhaps I don't want to deal with those problems, you know, and we're offended because the church is laying down the law here, and you know, you can see how people would get the wrong idea, and I hope you don't have the wrong idea about the church covenant. Because look at the first three words of this paragraph. What does it also say? We also purpose. Okay? This should be our goal. This should be what we are striving together to do. We also purpose. Now, it doesn't mean that we're perfect in all of these areas. It doesn't mean that we don't have struggle in any of these areas. But it does mean that as a group of believers, we have agreed together that this is the right thing for us to do. Okay, we agree that this is a way that we can grow more spiritual, a way that we can walk worthily of the calling by which we have been called. Not only is it good for us as individuals, but it is good for the entire health of the church. It's good for the spiritual well-being of the whole body. It's not just about me, it's about the whole church. And so if we keep these things in mind, well then that covenant makes a whole lot more sense. And so we look at the first thing there, and I'll tell you from the get-go here, we aren't going to get through that whole third paragraph this morning because there's a lot of stuff in there. But first of all, it says we purpose to maintain family and personal devotions. And you may be thinking, as you've read through the Bible, where does it command us to have daily devotions? Where does it say that? Okay, first of all, what are devotions? What are devotions? Really, whenever we talk about devotions, it's taking time out of your day to commune with God. How are we going to commune with God? Really, it's by going into God's Word, by reading it, by pondering upon it, meditating upon it. It means praying to God, talking with Him, casting our burdens upon Him, praising Him for who He is. That's what devotions are about. And so we ponder upon the truths of God's Word and we commit in ourselves, this is how I want to live today. We bear our souls out to God and say, Lord, You know who I am. You know what I'm struggling with. Work in my life. Refine me. Purge me from sin. Make me more conformed to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. That's what devotions really are all about. Now, some people may think of devotions and they may think, well, this is what I have to do as a Christian. I really don't want to. So what do? They open up their Bible, they read a couple of verses, they voice a few words in prayer to God. Is that really what devotions are about? Not really. You can read your Bible a little bit, you can say a little prayer to God, but yet you really aren't any closer to God. We want to have devotions in the right way. We don't want to feel just compelled to do it because that's what we have to do. We don't want to do it just because that's what it says in the covenant. We don't want to be doing it for that reasoning. We seek God's face. We read God's Word. We pray to Him. Why? Because we realize, I need this. We realize, I want to grow closer to God. I want to seek His face. I love You, Lord. I want to know You more fully. That's what devotions are all about. That's why we have agreed together to have personal devotions and family devotions. And really, as we think of family devotions, it goes right along with the next statement here, to scripturally educate our children. And so we're going to look at some passages of Scripture right now dealing with these things, devotions and scripturally educating our children. First of all, as we think of prayer, prayer is essential in the believer's life. That's really a no-brainer. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where does it say, pray without ceasing? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so, that's something all of us should be doing. Praying to God. We should all be going into God's Word and desiring to know God more fully. And even as we looked at the first 16 verses of Psalm 119 this morning in the Scripture reading, we could really look at the entire Psalm. And that is all about the Word of God, how precious it is. We read in verse 11, Your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. We realize we don't want to live in sin. We want to live in holiness. And how do we do that? Well, it really begins by reading God's Word, by knowing what God requires of us, what we should be doing. Knowing God and loving Him. We read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We want to absorb the Word of God. We want it to be a part of us. That's how we become sanctified. That's how we become more holy, by absorbing God's Word, by prayer, all of those things. But as we think of family devotions now, the father is the spiritual leader of the house. He is the spiritual leader of the house. And it is the father's responsibility, truly, to lead his family in seeking God's face. The father, the husband, is the head of the house. And there are some people that may disagree with that today. There are many people that would say, well, no, the man isn't anything special. The husband or the father is nothing special, but God has ordained it this way. The family, there is a head to the family, and that is the father. Just as Jesus submits to God the Father, so too the wife and the children should submit to the family head, who is the father. And really, the father needs to be the spiritual leader. He needs to be the one, by example, by word, that is living a godly life, that is instructing his children in the ways of God. He must be the one leading them in devotions. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's a huge responsibility, a huge privilege for the father. And today we find that often that's not the case. We find fathers that are unwilling to lead their families in spiritual matters. We find fathers that could care less about God and His Word. Even in the church, we find men who are unwilling to step up to the plate and be the godly leaders they should be. Oh, that men, Christian men, would take their God-given responsibility to heart. Oh, that they would truly love God and His Word, and that they would pass that on to their children. What a wonderful thing that would be. The fathers must pass on that godly heritage to their offspring. They must teach their children the ways of righteousness. Now, as we continue on here with the church covenant, as we think of all the things that we have purposed together to do, we have the goal of seeking the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. Who wouldn't want to do that? If you are a believer, you realize Jesus is the only way to heaven. You realize that those who reject the good news of the gospel, they're destined for the lake of fire, eternal torment, eternal punishment. And so there isn't a Christian here that wouldn't desire for his loved ones, his friends, his family to know the Lord. So it only makes sense that we purpose together to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. But how are these ones going to get saved? Really, it's as we pray for them, but we have to do more than just pray for them. We need to be seeking opportunities to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." We read in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." As believers, we need to be prepared. We need to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel with the lost. We need to be prepared for others to ask us why we're living the way we are, why we have a hope that they don't have. We need to have the gospel ready for them. We need to be ready and willing to share that. That's our common goal here at Nordville Baptist Church. One of them is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who need to hear it, seeking their salvation. Now, if we had to evaluate ourselves honestly, I think all of us would realize we have some work in this area. Okay? Yeah, I'm sure all of us have a burden for the lost, but are we really seeking the salvation of our acquaintances, of our kindred, the way that we should? We need to purpose anew to seek the salvation of those who are lost. All of us could tell of lost opportunities, times when we were too preoccupied, too afraid to share the gospel. But yet, together as a church, we must purpose to share the gospel. We must encourage one another along these lines. That's what we want in this church. As we think about this, God has many good works that He has planned for us from the beginning of time. And one of those good works is to share the gospel, to disciple those who believe. And so as a church, what can we do? We can prod one another along these lines, sharing the gospel, seeking the salvation of the lost. Now, as we've gone through some of these things, there are many things that are listed in this covenant as far as purposing to do this, purposing to not do this. And all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we realize we have work to do when it comes to the covenant. And it's not just the covenant. As we look into God's Word, we realize there is much work that needs to be done in our lives and in our hearts to walk worthily of the calling with which God has called us. All of us struggle with some areas. Really, all of us struggle to a certain extent in most areas as far as obeying the Lord. But some of us struggle in some areas more than others. There may be some people here today that as you read through that church covenant, there's one area that you really struggle with. Okay? And perhaps some people really struggle with one area, and other people really don't struggle at all in that area. And what we don't want to do as a church is to look at other people and say, "Ha, that person is struggling in that area. That person has this sin that they are having a tough time with." We don't want to look at that person and say, "Ha ha, what a terrible Christian you are. Aha, I'm better than you in that area." That's not that's not how we want to be thinking and acting. No. Because what do we need to do? We need to look at our own lives and realize, wow, but for the grace of God, I would still be a lost, miserable sinner. But by the grace of God, I would be so much worse off than I am now. We need to realize, yes, I have so many areas to work on. So many areas. And I'm not any perfect Christian. And it's not for me to be looking down on others. No. What we need to do is realize we all struggle. We all need to be purposing to grow together to be more like Jesus Christ. And so we encourage one another to the best of our ability. We pray for one another. We work on our own difficulties, our own struggles, the areas where we're struggling with sin. Yes, we work on those areas, and what we should do is also see if we can't help others, perhaps, by encouraging and prodding and praying, helping one another grow to be more like Jesus Christ. And so as long as that is our purpose, our heart's desire to grow, to be more like Christ. That's what's important. That's what matters. But if our desire is genuine, what are we going to do? Are we just going to sit down in the pew and do nothing? No, if our desire is genuine, we are going to take action to put our heart's desire, put feet on it. Okay? And so if we have a desire to forsake this certain sin, we're going to take steps to forsake that sin. Now, there are people that are going to struggle with the sin, and it could be for months and months and months. It could be for years and years and years. But we must continue to strive to forsake sin, to shed those bad habits, those sinful things. And perhaps we can do it on our own. And when I say on our own, it's with the enablement of the Holy Spirit. We can struggle against the sin. But there may be the case where we have to enlist the help of others to have victory over the sin. But it's only by the grace of God that we can live triumphantly for Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, as we think about this, the church covenant and all of these things, they aren't meant to be some type of a judgmental thing. No. They are meant to encourage one another, to help us to be more like Jesus Christ. And so we've really just scratched the surface on this third paragraph. This evening, we're going to continue on. And really, as we look at all of these things, we could really preach a sermon on each, on many of just the phrases there in the church covenant. We're just getting a general overview here. But I encourage you, come back tonight. We'll continue on with our church covenant, showing you the biblical basis for what is there, why we have agreed together to do these things. But this morning, may we have the mind, the purpose, that we would be a church united, a church that is striving toward the same thing, and that is to be like Jesus Christ, a church that is striving to walk worthily of the calling wherewith we have been called. Let us not be divided, let us be united in our growth and in our service. To God alone be the glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have shown us in your word, and we realize there are so many areas that we fall short of where you would want us to be. I do pray that you would change our hearts, to mold them more, to be in conformity with your word. I do pray that you would mold us as people so that we might be more pleasing in your sight, living in a way that it gives more glory to your name. So I do pray that we would encourage one another, that we'd even stir one another up to good works. We look to you, because through you and you alone, that's the only way we can have any amount of spiritual victory in our life. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us as born-again believers. I thank you that He empowers us, that through Him that we can display the fruit of the Spirit. And so I do pray for each one of us here this morning that we'd be striving together to live for you, to walk worthily of the calling wherewith we have been called. So we do pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Let's stand in closing this morning and turn to 341. 341.
Have you committed in your heart to live for Jesus Christ? Have you you been baptized? Are you part of a local church? Those are all things that you need to be thinking about. Are you willing to live for Jesus Christ? He's coming back soon. Let us live for Him in the days that He gives us.
Sing that last verse.
Seriously, Father, that these things that we have chosen to make as marks of one who is a member of this church, Father, that it would be our understanding that they are things no more than are required from us in Your Word and because of who we are in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we would use this covenant as a reminder of the kind of person and the kind of character that we should have in all things and in everyday life. And Father, I pray that we would cast aside the sins that keep us from doing so. And Lord, that we would turn to You again and be willing to be shaped into that image of Jesus Christ, no matter how hard, Father, that may be or how difficult it might be.